One of the real concerns that I would have it anyway, but I have it as a pastor, is that everybody has a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's not, we kind of assume that, don't we, in many ways? Well, of course, that's how it is. Jesus died for us and rose again for us, and we have, you know, he gives us eternal life and we go to heaven someday. But the question I wonder is when people lack assurance. So, for example, the question, how can I be sure that I belong to Jesus? How can I be sure? You say he loves me. Does he? Does he love me? Does Jesus love me? Does he love me when I'm bad? Does he love me when I fail? Could he pause it? Could he? I don't think he'd love me that, could he? So how can I be sure he loves me? Can I really know him? I don't feel him, so I don't know. Can I really know him? Can I, and here's the bigger question, is it possible to have a relationship with him? And if so, what does that look like and how does that happen? You know, there are people who spend maybe or perhaps the generous amounts of their life and in church, in church activities, and going to this meeting and going to that meeting, and yet not having the genuine sense of a relationship that you never doubt, that you have and you possess it forever and ever. It's a relationship. See, my heart is, the goal is not how many people we can get into a meeting. The goal is, does everybody have a relationship with Jesus? And you know, we assume, but I met years ago, back in my Regina days, I remember meeting a man. He was brought in for a Full Gospel Businessman. And he had been a Methodist or something. I don't know what he was. But he had been one for 40 years and did not know Jesus. By his own confession, he said, I did not know Jesus. I knew about Jesus. I studied Jesus. I knew about eternal life. I mean, I'd heard about it. I talked about it. And it wasn't until his wife had passed away that he realized that he couldn't pray for her because he didn't believe in that stuff. He said, I just did that because I was clergy. But I can't pray for you. She asked him, could you pray for me? He said, I can't pray. And he didn't pray for his wife because he couldn't have a relationship. There was nothing to bring out within him. He didn't have it. But he had religious experience. And he had been in Bible classes and all kinds of things, on and off. And we all, you know, in these situations, we all assume that all is well, but maybe all is not well. I think some people say, well, I hope I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. Or perhaps, maybe, it would be nice, it would be great if I really was a child of God. I would like to be a child. I don't know if I am or not, but it would be nice to have. And how can I be sure that I know him and he knows me? I can remember with vividness. Oh my goodness. So you know the duration of a decision. The night that I said yes to Christ, I didn't understand. If you would have said, well, what about Calvinism? Or what about, you can name any dog. I didn't know anything. If you said, you know that Jesus is divine, I would not have known that Jesus was divine. All I know is that they said Jesus died for me and he gives me the gift of eternal life, and that if I would yield my heart to him, he would give me that gift. But I had no idea who Jesus was other than what I'd heard. And so, but that night, that forever changed. I don't know whether it was the coldest night of the year or not, but it could have been in Saskatchewan. I walked home. And the reason I can speak with such assurance here is because it's like it just happened in some ways. I remember walking home and I knew the secret of the universe. I did. I knew why I was here. I knew why everything was made. It was all made for him, that he really was the Son of God. It was a tremendous change. So the next, I don't know how many days it would have been, but the pastor threw a curve at me. He said, how do you know that you are saved? He just caught me. Just, oh, do you know, what assurance do you have that you're saved? caught me right off. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say. Because I knew that something had happened to me. I knew that something had happened in my heart that was genuine and deep. But I had no sense. I don't know. And then he gave me a couple of things that helped me. And I can say this, that never again, I'm 60. Oh, am I 66 this year? How could that be? Who did that? Who said holy cow? Holy cow. That guy's old. So from whatever the time that is to about this time, ushers, could we have him removed? All that time, I can truthfully say this, I have never doubted my salvation in all of those years from a teenager to this day. Because he said, you are saved because of the word of God. And he showed me that, it was powerful. And I never doubted ever. Not even in my worst of days when I doubted me, I never doubted that. I knew that I was his and he was mine from that point on, even on bad days. So I wrote out four assurances. Four steps. Oh, that's not the right word. Not steps isn't even close to it. But the scriptures, the word of God, the scriptures assure us. And that's what that pastor did that night. He assured me without saying, repeat after me. Right? He didn't have to say that, but he assured me that the word of God was on my side. And if I so this is what it was. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Never. Ever. Wow. All that the Father gives me, it will come to me. I came to him. And this pastor pointed that out to me. And he never has cast me out. Never will. That's the words of Jesus. Could anything be better? He said, I have taken you to myself, and I will never cast you out, ever. It'll never happen. You will never lose the relationship that I have with you. See, that sense of certainty, it's necessary. With all of the forces that will come, and the demons that will come, and the devil that will come to upset you, to throw you off, to discourage you. He always comes, I guess. What kind of Christian are you? You may not be a Christian. What? No genuine Christian would have ever felt like you feel. Perhaps you're not. And so without that sense of certainty, you can't be all that you want to be because you'll be intimidated and tossed about. So that sense of certainty, of course, is different in any two people. How it comes a little differently for every. I don't think there's one set thing how it happens, but it needs to happen. I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and verse 24. It says, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you. Isn't that's a good, great word. To sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. That's why we don't worry. That's why I don't have doubts. I have no doubts regarding this aspect of my life. I have no doubts. I've been sanctified completely, and it will be a completed job, of course, when we enter into his presence. And we're kept. He keeps us. He keeps us from falling. I'll read, there's more verses about this than this one, but this is a powerful. Kept blameless at the coming of our Lord. You see, it's not based on your performance, it's based on Jesus' performance. And because of his perfect performance, we are perfectly saved, both now and forever. We are blameless, and we will be blameless at the coming of Jesus. And he's faithful. He surely will do it. Unless you don't think he can do it, but I believe it. And now I have some history. I've got a track record. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment too. But a sense of certainty, it must characterize the church. It must characterize the people in it. We can't be floundering about, you know, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me. You can't have that. You will be thwarted off the path because of the enemy. That's what he will do. But the Lord will do it. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. If he called you, he can keep you. I remember a fisherman telling me one time, he's a Christian fellow, and he said that, it's like fishing, Owen. He said, if he's able to catch us, he can also clean us. Because I was worried about that somebody had started the Christmas journey, Christian journey, and we were kind of panicking a little bit about this person. Well, I don't know. Are we following him? Have we got the verses to him? And this fellow, this is what he believed. If the Lord is able, if he's able to catch you, which he has, right? At least I trust that's true. Then he's certainly able to clean you. So in other words, justification will happen because of Jesus, and sanctification will happen because of Jesus too. And that's a great encouragement to us all. And of course, I don't think it's in your notes here, but what a great passage of scripture from Jude 24. Now, unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless. Hard to get your head around that, isn't it? That's absolutely blameless in the sight of God. That's the relationship we have. He's able to keep us from stumbling. So I say, well, what if I stumble? What if I have trouble in my life? What if? Well, you will, if you haven't already, especially if you're a new Christian. You will have moments and you doubt this and doubt that, and the enemy comes and presses hard against us, and you have to have some certainty, some confidence. We'll talk more about that. So the truth of the matter is, you don't have to keep yourself. He will keep you. He's the great keeper. And I can fling myself into the security of his love and the significance of his purposes for my life. I don't have, if that's, I can't be saying, well, I hope I don't, while I'm sleeping, I hope I don't blaspheme or something and thus bring judgment on myself. I wonder what if I fail? What if I don't make it here? I've started this Christian journey and been a Christian for a few years, but I don't know. What happens if I slipped up? I mean, what happens if I get roaring drunk some night? What happens if I, you know, what happens if this? What, you know, when you think of all the things, say, well, it would never happen to me. Are you sure? I think we know better. But that's not your worry. That's what I'm trying to say here. That's not your worry. Your only concern is to yield. He keeps it. We don't have to keep ourselves. He will keep us. Just like we can't save ourselves. I think everybody here would agree that I cannot save myself. I do not have what it takes. It takes the blood of Jesus. It takes the finished work of the cross. And so I'm not able to save myself. But listen, dear ones, if he can save you, surely he can keep you. They seem to be the same amount of effort. One, you can't do anything to get saved, and you can't do anything to get sanctified or kept. You either are or you aren't. And if we walk out of here this morning, we said, by faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, I am a child of God. And I'm going to take that position. I'm going to take that pose. And I'm going to believe that that's what the Lord said, as that man with me that night as a young teenager. So I claim this promise by faith. Isn't it always by faith? If we are saved by faith and what he did, the finished work of the cross, and then I can also have faith to believe that he can keep me by the word of God. He keeps me by the word of God. So that's the first one. The scriptures are on your side, that it gives us encouragements that all is well. And we can be encouraged that none will be lost, all will be saved. That's, I think, a great encouragement. Number two, then there is the encouragement and the certainty from those who have gone on before. I'm glad I know Christians, both young and old, because their experience and your experience, as you tell me how the Lord has kept his hand upon you. Not just today, but yesterday and the day before, and now you've got years ahead, you've got years under your belt. You've had experiences with God. God's dealt with you, and you've been, how many know we all need to be dealt with by God? He deals with us as he shapes us and carves us and molds us. But those who have gone on before, those who have tried the life of faith, they've been there. So they know, they have something to say to us. In other words, there is a collective witness. It's not just me, what I would say here this morning to you. And I praise God that it's more than that, but it is a collective witness. It's that no matter where you go, if you go to Saskatchewan, or if you go to South Africa, or if you go to Australia, or if you go anywhere, the cry is the same. There's this collective witness, that this language of assurance everywhere around the whole world. It's not a North American thing. It's not a Chinese thing. It's not a Asian thing. It's a universal language in Europe, in Asia. What is it? They're all so sure of their salvation. They're all so sure of their salvation. Absolutely sure. They have so much hope and so much certainty. Such eternal, what a great salvation. Isn't that the writer said in Hebrews? So great a salvation, this thing. But it's the same around. It's not just that we have some assurance. Those new believers in New Guinea have some assurance. They're brimming with assurance. As soon as you meet them, they say, "Hi, I'm a child of God." Yes, indeed, of course. You've been there. That's happened to you. So much hope. You know, it makes, though, and as I pause just for a second here, it makes some people upset. And it makes unsaved people especially upset that they would say something like this: "How can you be so sure that you're going to heaven?" You say, "Oh, I'm going to heaven. How can you be so sure?" Have you heard that? You know, how arrogant to think that you're going to heaven. All the rest of us are going to hell, apparently. But you are going to heaven. Well, la-dee-da. Isn't that wonderful? How nice for you. How beautiful for you that you picked. You're so special. I've had those arguments for years with people. I said, well, it's not really that. It wasn't because of what I did. It's because of what Jesus did. But it sounds to them that nobody, and I've heard that nobody knows for sure. Nobody can ever be sure of these things. You do your best. You do your best. You do as much kindness as you can. And then maybe by the end, when it's all over, God will weigh your good and your bad. And he's going to be so impressed by your good that he'll let you in. Because I've often said, assuming that there's some good that you had to begin with. You say, well, it's all we can do. We just do our best. How many know your best is not good enough? It's not good enough. But you only have to talk to a born-again person, and they all sound the same. The language is the same. That assurance. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. They witness because they've experienced some reality. Millions of people invited Jesus to come into their heart. And he did. And now they say, he is Lord. The Bible in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They have done that, and they have now, there's this collective witness around the whole world of the reality that you can be absolutely sure of your salvation and work with confidence in your life for the rest of the days of your life. These people, this collective group of people, would say, "The Lord save me. The Lord save me." And these people are absolutely sure, not these people are not a little bit assured. They're absolutely assured that if they died today, they would go to heaven. That's what we said about Andy's funeral. We said, we know where he is, and we know who he's with. We do. We know who he's with. And I don't know if anybody there said, how can you know that for sure? But we all knew. How many here still know? We know where he is. Isn't that strange that we would have that confidence? But we know, but we know, but we know that he was a child of God. Was he perfect? No, he was not perfect. Was he perfectly trusting? Yes. He loved the Lord and wanted people to meet the Lord. So the people, this collective group of people, they proclaim in the same way, Jesus is Lord. They know that. And that he found me. He found me and made me his very own. Now I have this relationship, a real relationship where he talks to me and I talk to him. And we share together. I pour out my heart to him. He pours out his heart to me. That's just what happened. Now you add that up, that there's hundreds, yes, thousands and thousands and thousands of people who have said, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it brims and overflows in confidence. We're not saying, well, I'm not really sure, but most days if I'm... No, we just know. You know, and even when I've blown it, when my attitude or my action was anything but Christ-like, I can fling myself back into the arms of the Lord. It has nothing to do with my performance. It's what Jesus has done. And what a great thing. And as I cry my way to repentance, say, Lord, I'm sorry. I wasn't acting the way I should have been. I wasn't feeling the way I should have been feeling about this or that. But thank you, God, that you always love me. We have this, we always love me, and he will no wise cast me out. No man can pluck you out of his hand. These are the assurances that we have. And if you don't, you can't do warfare very much because the enemy will come, oh, look about that, look about that. You know, pretty soon you're feeling defeated for your heart to get going. But this collective witness, they cry out, he forgives me, I am forgiven and washed and cleansed. When people like this, when they get saved, something happens, but all I can say is that your heart burns with certainty. And your values begin to change. And that's an interesting observation, if nothing else. These people know that they know that they know that they know that Jesus saved, you know, in Regina, there used to be on the church used to be on Scarth Street, right downtown Regina. And now it's in University Park. But in those days it was like a mission. And there was a big sign. If you walked down either way on Scarth Street, you would have seen a sign, and it said, but there was a light through it, like a fluorescent light. So it says, Jesus Saves. That was what the mission was called. It was called the Jesus Saves Mission. Jesus Saves Bill and Fred's Menswear. That's what it said on that side. On the other side, it said, Jesus Saves Army and Navy Veterans. And for years, people would know that was the church because Jesus Saves Bill and Fred. Of course, the joke was, and everybody else. Everybody, and all the veterans and all the Jesus Saves. That was there for years and years and years. Oh, yeah, the Jesus Saves Church. But that was the truth of it. Not just Bill and Fred, not just the Army and Navy, but this collective universal language, I know Jesus. Oh, happy day. He washed my sins. I know I will never be separated from him as long as I live, and that he loves me unconditionally. That's the wonder of it and the joy of it. And so that's the Word of God is the first thing, and we're encouraged by that. So there is also the changes in your life that assure you that you belong to him. There are signs that seem to come. See, you have him and he has you. And are there any changes? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I met a gentleman, if he was here this morning, Raymond, I don't think you're here. He'll be here in a second. Just a new fellow to our church. And I met him the other day, and he shared me part of his testimony. And he said to me, he was a railroad man. He said, I had absolutely the worst mouth of anybody on the whole railroad. He said, I wish he was here to tell the story, but he said, I couldn't reach for the salt and pepper without something that was fatal, something that was bad. So when he gave his heart to Jesus, the first thing everybody is, what's missing here? Your mouth is missing here. You're not cursing. It was just, he said, it shook up everybody. He said, that was a change. He said he knew something happened in his life. Nobody could believe it. So one of the things that give assurance is that we're suddenly able to stand up under temptation, and where you went into that bar, you know, every day of your life, then all of a sudden you end up at this meeting and you give your heart to Christ, and now you don't go to that bar. And nobody can believe it. Or the ponies. Brian told me about his love for horse racing. And he did that as just part of life. And then when Christ comes in, there's just an emptiness to it. It just somehow changed. I wrote down a couple of possibilities that I know of these situations. There was this woman that she hated her sister with such a hatred, a deep, deep hatred. Something had happened, and they couldn't talk to each other. The hatred was so great, and they avoided each other. And then she got saved. The one who hated her sister got saved. And she suddenly, not over 50 years, suddenly, she had a deep love for her sister instantly. She said, I went and said, I'm sorry for all the pain I caused you. How do you account for that? It's just a sign of your salvation. You didn't have that. You didn't have that before. You were full of hatred. Or think of the man who can't walk past a bar without going in. Now he has no desire. He wants to come home and be with his family. I think of the writer who said, Paul says in Corinthians, he said, you are cleansed, you are washed. He says, such were some of you. You were defiled and you had all these things in your life. And now yes, you've been cleansed and you've been sanctified. I think over the years, not over just a little time, over years, I've met scores and scores of people with marriage problems and personal problems and relational problems. And when they said yes to Jesus, their whole world was turned upside down. Their values were turned upside down. They never, for example, just small things, but they never went to church, ever. They never went to church. I remember Doug, when he was just a brand new Christian, he's here this morning, I can remember him saying, they just build some new churches, because he doesn't remember seeing them. That's because he was nowhere near them. he was preparing for Thursday night when he had his drinking time. And so we all witnessed. We know Doug. We know something happened inside of him. And he can't explain. He doesn't know. I don't know fully what happened. All I know is Jesus had to do with it. And he always does. You see, when we say yes to him, our world just goes upside down. And you can hardly believe the changes in your own life. And here you are reading the Bible. I have one guy, I remember him just laughing hilariously. He said, this is the funniest thing. Usually I'm reading Playboy. Now, I said, I'm reading the Bible. He said, what's wrong with me? So different. Well, indeed, because of moral changes that you had never, again, this isn't over time. These things just start happening in somebody's life. Now, some things take longer, but most things, there's real change. And before you were, I know a fellow, he was an accountant, and he liked to, as they say in the business, cook the books. And so he said, I would, especially one of my one client, he said, we'd have, so everything's good for the year. Mm-hmm. We're going to keep the arrangement. Mm-hmm. Good. That was fine. All the years they did that. Then he got saved. And so he sat down with the accountant at the end of the year, and he said, well, everything's good. No, it's not good. You're going to look after the stuff, right? The books. Yeah. No, I can't. What? I've made you a lot of money. I can't do it. I can't do it anymore. I can't steal from you anymore. He said, I've been stealing from you too. You're stealing from me. I'm stealing from you. So you've been stealing. I said, well, why can't we carry on? He said, because God won't let me. God won't let me. That caused a lot of pain for both of those people. But it was the power of it. How do you know when somebody's going along and then bang, right there, it says, no, I can't do that anymore. Right? I can't, because Christ has got a hold of me. And these are the changes that come in to a person's life. And then lastly, the Spirit bears witness. I love that. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am converted. You might say, you say, Owen, you're saved, Owen, you're saved. You say, Owen, you're saved, Owen, you're saved, Owen, you're saved, Owen, you're saved. But it's another thing when God says, Owen, you're saved. I have a witness. When I was walking home from that gospel meeting, as I've told the story so many, many times, I know then and I know now that I belong to the Lord because of this witness in my heart. When we cry, Abba, Father, the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. It's a supernatural thing. You may not know all the things about it, but when I put my head on my pillow that night, I knew I belonged to Jesus. My sister belonged to Jesus. And by the way, we also knew that our parents did not know Jesus. I'd never thought of it before. I never even mused on it. But the second that my sister and I gave our hearts to Christ, I knew that they didn't know Christ. Just aware of it. They didn't have a relationship with God through Jesus. What a surprise it came. See, I think this would be true, that there's no new approaches that are all alike. It's not. The way what happens to you and to me is unique in many ways. There's no new approaches. There's no two conversions alike. People don't get converted the same way each time. It's a little different. I know one dramatic case where, as this person was just, you know, touched by God, they saw the letters repent on their forehead. I mean, that's just how he described it. He said, I just saw the word. I didn't know what to do. Lord, what should I do? And the word came across, repent. So he repented. And that was his conversion. I've seen over the years, somebody in a gospel meeting said, is anybody here would like to give your heart to Jesus and you want the assurance that you're a child of God? And they put their hand up. And that was for them. That was it. And other times they were driving in their car. I know of one case, and they their song came on. And it was kind of an odd thing. Because the song wasn't quite about like what Christian things, but it was like a message. And I know this person to this day. And they gave their heart to Christ that day through that song. So there's different ways this thing happens. There's not a stereotype. It's everything comes the same. There's probably some woman doing dishes, and the Spirit of God just convicts her. She falls on her knees and says, Lord, I need you. I need a Savior. And so we marvel at that, how that works. For some, their conversion was sudden and dramatic, like Paul's on the Damascus Road. Very quickly. Just one minute he hates, next minute he loves, and the church begins to thrive under his care. For some, it's a wave of peace. They just... I remember Tony, Kathy's husband, Tony. He was up at a married couples retreat in Whistler, I think it was. You remember this story? And he comes by, he says, Owen, I need to talk to you. There's a business deal coming down here. I need to talk to you about it. Okay. So he comes in, closes the door. We know these people, right? These are not unknown people. He sits down in my office, and I get my Bible out. So I just got some receipts. He wants to have some verses look up, and I got my Bible. He said, no, you don't need that. We don't need that today. Oh, I said, well, you don't need anything. You just need to hear me. I just want to declare right now that I've turned my life over to Jesus and that I belong to him. And I wanted you to witness the deal. I'm making a deal with the Lord. He's taking my sin and my crud in my life, and I'm receiving him, but I just want it witnessed. So I didn't do anything. He said, Lord, now I belong to you. I am saved, and I'm a child of God. I said, oh, Tony, that's wonderful. Do you want to go for God? No, that's all I need to do. Thank you very much. And he went back to work. From that point on, everything was different. Isn't that funny how that was? So formal, so lacking. Somebody should be humming, you know, Just As I Am or something, but nobody was humming anything. Just sealing a deal. Some people are, perhaps not some, all people, whatever God's doing, he starts to convict us. Right? He starts to convict us. I think all conversions probably start with that. You get convicted about, say, you know, I'm swearing a lot lately, or I'm drinking more than I should be, or I think I should go to church. I don't want my kids all to be raised up to be pagans. Maybe I'll go to church. And people walk by the church sometimes. Let's just say, I wonder what this is. And they go in, and we've had numbers of people saved that way. They spotted something and were drawn to it, but God was convicting them about their need of a Savior. For others, they're watching a Billy Graham program. The ways are myriad. There's this way and that way and that way, but there is a conviction that comes, and it has to do with your will. And I'm going to be wrapping it up here in just a second here. That my will must be yielded over to the Lord. And we turn ourselves and we turn our sins to Jesus. That's surrender. And I think most people that I know, perhaps everybody that I've known, it just started and they just yielded themselves to the Lord. And they sometimes went home different. Sometimes it was a little while longer. But it's an admission that I must have Jesus. And Jesus must have me. And after that, you thank him for the assurance of salvation. And for the relationship that can never be separated, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. Never, not ever. Bask in your salvation. Rejoice in your salvation. And when you see behavior that's not everything you wish it could be, just say, oh, I thank you, Lord, for the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. See, those of us who've been on the road, we know that those minor things that where your carnality came out, your worldliness came out, you did something, you said something. We know we're all in various levels of changing here. And it doesn't thwart us even. We just laugh at it. I've heard one guy said, he says, oh, man, he says, there's the old man acting up again. I said, we were supposed to crucify the old man. Yeah, but he keeps crawling out of the box. I nail him down dead with Jesus, and he comes out again. And we've all been there where the old man seemed like he got out just when we were hoping that. You picked a fine time to come out now with guests around me. Oh, boy. So God's word, those who've gone before us, changes in our lives, and the Spirit of God witnessing to our spirit that we are children of God. That's what a difference Jesus makes. What a difference. To be established in the faith. That's what Colossians 2 is about. He says, established in the faith. If you don't have certainty, you will not be established. You'll be up and down, and you'll be tossed to and fro, and the devil will play with you, and he'll mess you up. But not when you have the assurance, get behind me, Satan. I'm a child of God. I won't be, and I'm not perfect, but I am perfect in your sight by the sanctifying effect of the Spirit. So, it's established in the faith. Our motto, isn't it to know him? Help others to know him. And that one thing we want more than anything else is they would have a relationship with Jesus. That for the Christian ministry coming up, the supper and the exploring Christianity, what's our hope? Our hope is that number one, they would give their life to Jesus. And number two, they would get established in their walk. So they would have a relationship, not just that they put their hand up, but a real, genuine relationship. A daily declaration. So we are made by Christ, as Colossians tells us. We are made for Christ. And when we find him, we find ourselves. I believe that by his grace, I have found myself. I found the authentic me. And I know you have, because we can tell how the fruit has come in your life and how you're growing and you're affecting people and you're blessing people. It's a wonderful thing to see. I don't know. I used to think that it would be the word plus prayer equal growth. But I think it was more like the prayer plus the word plus obedience. There's something about it. I find myself just saying, Lord, I just choose obedience today. I'm just going to choose it. I'm just going to, as much as I know about me, I surrender to as much as I know about you. But I'm choosing obedience. And I know that as my relationship continues to be strengthened, that I'll affect more and more people, as you will. A very exciting thing. Out of your relationship, people. See, people, it's funny how they know whether we've got something or not. We're not fooling anybody. Right? We were watching TV with a friend the other night, and it was the Great Race. And this one contestant kept saying, "Sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus." It was like a prayer. It was the girl with missing arm. Remember, a shark chopped off her arm. And she said, and our friend said, "Sure, a lot of sweet Jesus around here, isn't there?" And that, we said, "Well, yeah, a lot of sweet Jesus around." Because that, so she knew that we would know that that was something about us. We said, "Yeah, well, she probably, you know, there's something there, yeah." Or why would you raise that? Well, here we are at the end of the session, and we have an opportunity now. This is the best part, by the way. You endure till you get to this part. Because I just love to hear. Sometimes I think you heard something completely what I didn't say, but you thought that I did. So where's that microphone, Val? Can we? Somebody want to get that on? We don't really have. We just hold it. It doesn't really work. We just. Okay, Barb. Wait. Up you go. Stand though, so we can hear you. Stand. Wow. Yeah, thank the Lord. Thank you. Wow. Well, here we are, but they're yielding to the Lord because you have a relationship to him. Somebody else. I thought I saw somebody. Yes. Just your thoughts about conversion, about growth. Anybody want to tackle that? Did you? A little louder.
It was just that when the devil gets in the way, like what you said, the devil immediately.
When the enemy attacks and discourages you.
And attacks. So how do you know that? And he's won in my father's life. And right now it's very important that I can be assured that his name is still in the Lamb's Book of Life. So for 70 years, he has never, ever even had a hint of loving God or loving Christ. But before I was born, my mother assures me that he did.
Well, I'm not sure about my dad, because there was no moment where I saw where he accepted Jesus. My grandfather was 85, I think it was 80, 85 years of age, and he came over from England, and I said, I'm concerned about you having a relationship with Jesus. Have you thought about you're going to pass away pretty soon here? Have you thought about that? Cool, blimey, never thought of that at all. 80 years, he not thought about his salvation. So that's how people carry on their life, right? We don't have any assurance, because we don't know what people will do to choose to do. You can reject Christ, right? We just take the position, Val and I, that you just say, commit them to the Lord. You wish that there was something more, but you can't. You go crazy trying to get them saved. And then there's this kind of like Pac-Man, you know, you're chasing them and, you know, trying to get them into the kingdom. It doesn't fly very well when you do that, because it just seems like we're trying to convert them. But on the other hand, love and care, that's got to mean something. Have you explained the gospel ever? Was he ever?
No, it's too late now. It's unconscious.
Okay. But then here is where you just commit all that you know about him to Christ, because Christ is more kinder than you or me. And it's not his will that any perish. And so we know the heart of God. The heart of God is that he would be saved. If he chooses not to and slams the door and says, I want nothing to do with it, not much we can do except gain trust God and have those one, that shelf up there. Yeah, please.
But I think you have to have faith.
Yes.
That God can do anything.
Yes.
And that person like your dad, who can't.
How many of you had situations like that? You were family members that, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, nothing is too hard for God. That's the truth. Okay, just a couple more. Get away from these guys. They're taking all. Yes. But that's it. Yeah. Yes.
Amen.
Amen. That's good, Carl. That's good. One more over here. Just, oh, yeah, Tony.
Hey, I don't want to upset the apple cards, but, you know, you say that a number of people possibly sitting right here really don't believe or don't know God.
Yeah.
And we've got to go out into the world and help others know him. So there's competing values, whether it's atheism or other faiths. And each one of those sects have their own four steps of assurance.
Probably.
Wherein they say, well, I used to believe in God, but now science. Or I used to believe in Jesus, but now Allah. Can you put together a sermon or a series of sermons, or allow someone else to, that I don't want to say we'll refute, but we'll shine light so that we know when we go out there to help others know him, when we interface with real, genuine believers of something else who have their own steps of insurance,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
that we can shine pure light on them. Because while this is great, it's very inward looking, and we need to realize there's a world out there.
Yeah, I think so. Good one. You know, though.
I gotta go now.
Yeah. I would rather have. You know, that's a good idea, on apologetics. But we need to bring in. Everybody's supposed to be an apologetic in one way, but it would be goodest to bring somebody local, bring them in, who deals nothing except for those areas. That would be a good, actually, that would be excellent. Look for that. We'll try and do that. Marcel and I have talked about it. We've talked about it, that wouldn't that be a good course?
The reason I say this is because with each step that we have, another person would say, well, I've got four steps too. And ultimately, it has to boil down to, as you said yourself, Christianity offers one thing that all those others don't. Yeah. And I'm not going to give away the secret. I've heard you say that. And at some point, that has to be the distinction.
Yeah, I think, well said. But how many think we should do something on that night, kind of a series of maybe four or five or six lessons? Yeah. All right. One more and then we're going home. Yes.
Pastor Owen.
Alvin.
I think one of the greatest fears of every Christian is the question, are we sure that our family member who is not a Christian will go to heaven? As much as we would not know, I think it's between God and that family member that we have. I'm not even sure if my brother or my sister is a Christian. But it is not between us, or it is not for us to know. Our assurance is that when we open the Lord to them, in their silent moment, in their solitude, they might have said, Lord, I accept you. They might. But we do not know. Even your father, Pastor Owen, you did not see him or heard him say it.
No.
But can we even think that sometime in their life they might have said, Lord, I accept you.
Yeah.
That is why the challenge for every Christian is to plant the seed, just to open the Lord for them to know. And then we leave the Holy Spirit to do his work.
Yes.
Because in some moment in their time, they might have said, Lord, I accept you. Forgive me.
And salvation is a very simple thing, isn't it? So,
it is.
Alvin, thank you. Great. Yeah, amen. Good. Thank you, Alan. I think we have to close it down here, so thanks for your response. Got some good thoughts here this morning myself for what we might do. So thank you. Lord bless you. See you on the patio. You can do this before the year end. Join us out there.